We are going to be in Acts chapter 3. If things don't go crazy like they did last week, we'll get through chapter 3, but we'll see. Had fun last week, so that's good. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll get started. Father God, we thank you so much for today. We thank you for the beautiful weather outside. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the rains that we've had recently. We just acknowledge that you are the provider. You are the perfect gardener. And Lord, we trust you in all things. That is our desire. Sometimes our hearts wander from that trust. But Lord, we come this morning looking to you to guide us through your word, to speak. Let our hearts be open to hear from you. We praise you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So recap. Chapter 1, no Holy Spirit, no power, very little direction. And then chapter 2, the Spirit, to encapsulate chapter 2, I think, the Spirit of Jesus Christ in human beings changes everything. as I alluded to, we took a lengthy rabbit trail last week. I think it started with the fact that a group of nobodies was being used to mightily declare the gospel and lead many to repentance. Honestly, when I looked back through my notes, I was like, I don't remember where we took off, but I remember we took off, so we did. And then, of course, I rushed through that last section of chapter 2 last week, so I want to mention just a couple of things to kind of highlight. So it seems these new believers who were newly indwelt with the Spirit were overwhelmed by this new reality. What did this new reality cause them to do? If we look back at the end of chapter 2, we see that there was a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And then it talks about they had all their stuff in common. They weren't concerned about their stuff. But they were of one mind. They wanted to be together. It talks about they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. They were going from house to house. They were spending time in the temple. They were having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. So they have this very unique experience. Did anyone else understand what was going on with them? No, this was completely unique. Picture 3,000 people who have just received the Spirit. They've just received the Spirit. What would that look like? It's this total, complete change. I was thinking about this situation. I've got a friend who, he's probably 10 or 15 years younger than me. I'm one of these people that I've spent way too much time around power tools and went to concerts when I was younger and all those things. So I've got this ringing in my ears that's just like constant. I'm sure there's a number of people here that would go, yep, got that. So most of the time it doesn't really bother me, right? Every now and then you stop and you think and you're like, oh my gosh, this is obnoxious, But this friend of mine, he's 10 or 15 years younger and didn't probably use all the power tools as much and all that kind of thing. So he probably didn't have the ringing in his ears. Well, he was out, I don't know if they were sighting in a gun or if he was doing something with his son. And his son either shot or the gun went off like right next to his ear. And it did a number on him. I mean, he was almost non-functional for like several weeks. And like I saw him probably a week after it had happened, and he was like, he was going to do something, he was dropping something off, and then he was like leaving because it was just like he couldn't hardly function and talk to people. Well, he went to see doctors, of course, and they probably did some things, but I really think that probably what happened is his brain finally adjusted to the fact that he probably doesn't have much different ringing in his ears than what I have. But my body adjusted to it over time, right? Where are you going with this, Jeff? It's kind of like the Spirit, right? So when the Spirit is overwhelming initially, and you've got 3,000 plus people who are overwhelmed with the Spirit. They are, it's more than they can deal with. I mean, in a good way though, you know, we think about the hearing thing, it's like, that's a really bad thing. But these people are, they're like, nobody else understands what's going on, but these people do. And so they want to be with these people because it's so amazing what's going on inside them. And they recognize this is crazy, but this is really cool. So we can understand why they're like, I just want to be with these people because they understand what's going on. They feel the same things I'm feeling that nobody else gets. So anyway, that hopefully that kind of helps you understand a little bit about why are they doing some of the strange things that they're doing or the different things that they're doing? It's because of that, I think. It says they had favor with all the people. Why would that be? When you read these verses, do you see happy or unhappy people? Happy. They're happy. They're content, right? They're not discontent. Are they joyful or are they glum? Do they sound like people you'd want to be around? Yeah. Absolutely. So they have favor with all the people because these are really people that are enjoyable to be around. So it just makes me ask the questions. What are you projecting to the world? Does the world see the joy of the Lord in you? Do you recognize the Spirit's presence? Because it's kind of like that ringing in the ears that we kind of get used to the fact that I've got the Spirit, yeah. But I don't always remember that I have the Spirit. And sometimes I just kind of get used to going through the motions, right? And so I don't think about, wait, is this my priority or is this the Spirit's priority? Are you projecting doom and gloom? Are you more of an Eeyore or a Tigger? I'm not saying either one is necessarily right because they're both extremes. But is it obvious to others that you have no fear, no doubt? Do you display confidence in your Savior? Do you trust in His promises or get caught up in the drama of this world? Just some things to think about. All right, I think I want to go ahead and read all the way through chapter 3, and then we're going to go, we'll go through it. So there's no indication of how long this is, how much later. It technically could be the next day, but I don't think it is. I think it's multiple days later because there's reference in the end there, chapter 2, to multiple days. So, but at any rate, now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, "Look at us." And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk." And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood upright and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them to the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, "Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Or why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we had made him walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know. And the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of all. And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ anointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. And it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announce these days. It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. For you first God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from his wicked ways. So, Peter and John going to the temple. Why would they be going to the temple at this hour, the hour of prayer?
That's what they've always done.
Yeah, I think it's kind of a habit to some degree. And yes, it is the hour of prayer. And at the end of chapter 2, it says they were spending time in the temple, and they were also going house to house. I think that they were going to pray, but I think they were also going to look for opportunity. You know, I think that was part of the most motivation. Because who did Jesus tell them to go to first? What's that?
The layman.
Well, to the Jews, right?
I'm sorry.
Yeah. Yeah, go to the Jews first. And so where are you going to find the Jews? In the temple, right? So I think that's what they were doing. So they come across this man who's been lame from birth, and interesting, he's being carried along. He used to be set down every day to beg alms. And so why would he have been set down here? Lots of people went by. Lots of opportunity, right? Busy place, busy time. Time of prayer, there's going to be a lot of people going by. Porter?
But not in the temple, because he's considered unclean.
Right, so yeah, he can't go all the way into the temple because he's not whole, right? He's lame. But, you know, in our way of thinking about it, he was on a good street corner at rush hour. Right? When you see a panhandler on the corner, you go, oh yeah, he's got a good spot. And yeah, there's a lot of cars stopping. It's kind of the same idea. So he sees Peter and John going into the temple, and he begins to ask them for some alms, help me out here. And verse 4, but Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, look at us. So my first thought is, was this guy the only beggar?
Probably not.
So this is one of those ones where you go, okay, why him? Right? Why did Peter choose him? And then the real question is, did Peter choose him? Yeah, I don't think it was Peter choosing him. I think the Spirit said, take notice of this guy. Right? Jesus chose him. Why did he do that? That's his business, right? We like to know the answer why. I ask it all the time, don't I?
One of the first questions children ask.
Yeah, exactly. We want to know why. Why did Jesus do that? But it's his business to decide who's ready, who's in a spot where he's ready for him. Yeah.
He's been sitting there since his birth.
Right.
So Christ has to see it's enough time to heal him.
Right, but again, there may have been somebody else there since birth. We don't know. So again, it's easy to say, well, here's the reasons, but ultimately it's up to the Lord to decide, here's my reasons why. And so that's why, you know, because you could say, well, maybe he hadn't been, or maybe there's somebody that's 20 years older than him that's been lame since birth. And you know, why, Lord, why didn't you take the, you know, the first one, which would be our inclination, right? Okay, whoever's been suffering the longest, come on up, right? That would be our inclination. But he's like, he has his own priorities. Which, you know, just makes me think about when sharing the gospel, which is better, the shotgun approach or being more focused? It's a trick question.
Whatever the Lord wants.
Yeah, what is the Lord leading you to, right? Because sometimes the Lord is using a Billy Graham. That's a shotgun approach. That's a, you know, he's not one-on-one discipleship or whatever. But oftentimes with most of us, it's, you know, who's in your realm, who's in your sphere? You know, who are you dealing with? So it comes down to, am I sensitive to the Spirit's leading, or am I just doing what I want to do? Because sometimes all we do is we, you know, ask him to bless whatever it is I'm already doing, when it should be the other way around. And I will say that there are Bible college classes, discussing which approach is better, and they leave out the Spirit. They ask, you know, what should we do? How should we do this? And they want to, you know, hammer out these specifics of how we should save the lost. And they will say that we can't really save the lost, but then they're going to tell you to let's go figure out how we save the lost. So it's a tension that it's the Spirit. It's not us. And anyway, okay. So then verse 5, he starts looking at him. Yes. Okay. You want me to look at you? Here I am. He's expecting to receive something from them, but Peter said, I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk. What did this man expect to receive from Peter and John?
Money.
A little money. A little something to help out. A little something to pay for some food, for another day of shelter. How would you describe what he received instead?
Something better.
Something better.
Something that will enable him to participate once more in the society around him.
Okay.
Be able to earn a living and support himself.
Okay. Yep. Anybody else?
Healing.
Yeah. Yep. First time in his life, he's able to go into the temple, which is what he does next, right? When they go in. The word I thought of was transformation. His life is completely changed. He will never be the same. Which makes me ask the question, what do we expect when we come to Jesus?
Also, to be transformed.
Do we, though?
Well, that's what we should expect.
That's what we should expect. That's what's going to happen, but what do we really typically,
prosperity,
a little help?
Prosperity, health,
right.
Wealth, whatever.
Yeah. I don't really like the way things are right now, so I'm expecting he's going to kind of change some of my circumstances. The things that I don't like, he'll make better. He'll leave all the other stuff alone, right? Yeah, do we really expect to be completely changed? No. Are we? He's in the process.
Right. And you're in the process all your life.
Right. But he's not content to just fix up the little stuff, right? It's not like this, you know, car that's in decent shape, but it's got a few dents and dings, and we're going to fix the dents and dings and send it on down the road, you know? It's like, no, until it's what's that?
He sure takes a long time.
He does. He takes his time. That's right. But he's not content to just say, let's fix up a few things and send you on down the road. We're going to keep working on you throughout life. Is that worth remembering when we're talking to non-believers?
Yes.
It really is. We forget. We tend to forget, but it matters that he transforms lives. He's not just going to, you know, I'm going to deal with this thing that you're concerned about. He'll deal with that, probably not in the way you expect, you know, but he's going to do more than that. Do we ever lose track of how different our lives can and should be? Do we become complacent and just accept that we have heaven insurance and that's enough? We do that. We need to not do that. Does Peter take credit for the healing? No. He says, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene walk. We're going to talk about that naming here in a little bit. So then verses 7 through 11, he takes him by the hand, raises him up. Immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood upright and began to walk. He entered the temple with them, which again, as Porter said, the first time he's ever been able to do that. He has not been allowed in the temple up until this day, until this moment. Walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. They were taking note of him like, this was the guy that used to be out there. I think he must have been a little bit more popular than some. Because I think, you know, when Jesus healed the man born blind, they're going, is this really the same guy? But everybody seemed to know, like, this guy might have been a little bit gregarious, sitting out there begging for alms. And so they recognize, oh, yeah, that's, you know, George out there. He's, you know, you know how he is. And then it's like, no, this is the same guy. In verse 11, while he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. So I talked about this some last week. I've talked about it a lot before. But how does God heal people?
Completely.
Completely. Completely. The man who's never walked before, walking and leaping. That's undeniable miracle. That's crazy. Does this man know where the healing originated? What's that? They did tell him. Yeah. Was he praising Peter or John?
No.
No, he was praising God. He knew where it came from. It is interesting that Dr. Luke took note of the fact that his feet and his ankles were strengthened. I think it impressed Luke probably just about more than anybody. I see a doctor in the back there and I go, that's impressive, you know. That is impressive.
Well, it's an organic healing.
Yeah, yeah. And it's wholeness that, you know, it's not like, well, a bone was broken and you still see the fracture where, you know, if you were to take an x-ray, it's like it's renewal. You know, it's this amazing, what the Lord does. So who all witnessed his transformation?
Whoever was there going into the temple that day.
Yeah. And I think first, I think it's interesting that it talks about that he was being carried along. So somebody, he's probably on a pallet or something, on a, you know, blanket or something, and there's people carrying him. And that's when it seems like, so there's other people there. Again, it seems like he's probably for a guy who's a beggar, he's maybe relatively popular. Maybe he's just got a family who loves him. But there's people there with him, and they see it, and they're direct witnesses of what happened. And so I think the word spreads like wildfire, because now it's not just Peter and John that know it, and this one guy, and like, you know, Peter or Jesus would typically say, all right, don't say anything, you know, don't make a big deal out of it. Well, there's probably four or five people that witnessed it directly. I just find that interesting. It's not, I just find it interesting. It seemed like people knew who he was. So then verse 12, but when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, men of Israel, why are you amazed at this, or why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we had made him walk? Why are you amazed? Kind of a silly question, isn't it? I don't think that's really what he's asking. I think the next question is really what he's asking. Do you really think we did this? Are you looking at us thinking we just made this man walk? Are you crazy? I mean, come on. Maybe the people are impressed with the wrong person, with the wrong people. But we never do that, right? We never praise the preacher or the teacher, right? We always make sure and give the Lord the credit. And we don't ever take credit for what the Lord is doing, right? Yeah.
So I was thinking about this man and his identity was for his whole life, people would have labeled him as that man who's
right.
Lame. He walked.
Yeah.
And so now he has a new identity.
Yeah. Which is, yeah, if you didn't hear that, so his for his whole lifetime, his identity is, I'm the lame beggar, right? If you were going to talk about this guy, you know, the guy that's the beggar at the beautiful gate every day, the one that sits on the pallet, you know, his family brings him out. Okay, yeah, that beggar guy, right? Now, and this is one of the interesting things about the transformation that happens when the Lord does the work that he does, is sometimes we have to give up some of our identity, the things we've considered ourselves to be. It's interesting the labels that we put on ourselves and others put on us. You know, I have a real problem when somebody says, well, I'm homosexual or I'm, you know, this thing. It's like, no, you're not. That may be something that you can, you know, a way that you identify something about yourself, but that's not who you are. None of us are those things that we tend to get labeled with, you know. It's Mother's Day today. Well, you are a mother. Yes, you are a mother. But it's like that's not all you are. That doesn't define everything about my wife. That doesn't define, you know. But in Christ, we have the things that we had, that we, whether they're good or bad, they become part of who we think we are. And he's like, that's not necessarily who you are to me, you know. How many times did Jesus rename somebody? Even in Revelation, there's new names. And actually, I'm thinking more of Jesus having a name that only he knew, you know. Interesting things. But he gives us a new identity, right? He's like, this is how you've identified, but I'm giving you something different. And we're not always ready for that. So this guy, we don't know how old this guy is, but now all of a sudden he's got to go get a job. Never had to get a job before. Now the Lord's going to take care of that, obviously. But my identity has been that I'm a beggar and people give me stuff, right? Well, now that you're fully functional, and, you know, he's probably excited that I get to go get a job, but I'm also behind everybody else who's been working for, you know, however long. So, yeah, Carol?
But he's also going to have a name.
Yeah.
Instead of the beggar.
Yeah. Yeah.
He does have a name.
Yep. Yeah, yeah. Well, and not only that, but he has a new identity in Christ. They're not using the word Christian yet, but he is a believer. He is a follower. We assume that. I guess, in all honesty, we can't say that for certain, but it seems pretty clear that he's probably going to stick pretty close to Peter and John. And so, anyway, new identity for sure. Let's keep going. So verses 13 to 16. Peter's speaking, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know. And the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. All right, so good. Now we know the magic talisman. Peter said it just takes Jesus' name, right? There's something magical about Jesus' name. Everybody going, wait a second. Jeff's gone off, right? It's not his name, it's him. It is the person. It is the man. It is his name is only powerful to the degree that the God-man behind the name is powerful, and he is. So a lot of people want to say, you know, we can just say things in Jesus' name and they will come true. What did Jesus say in the latter part of Matthew? You're going to say that you cast out demons in my name. You're going to say you did all these things in my name, but I never knew you, right? He says that multiple times. Just because you say you're doing something in my name doesn't mean we know each other. Is there something special about Jesus' name? Yeah, it's his, right? Would a rose by any other name smell as sweet? Yeah, it would. God could have said, you're going to name him something else when he told Mary and Joseph. It's not the name that makes the rose sweet, and it's not Jesus' name that makes him powerful. It's that he is God, and he is the willing, suffering servant. That's what gives him power. What's the Jewish pronunciation of Jesus? Yeshua. Is that a completely unique name? No. No, you find it in the Old Testament, not referring to Jesus. I looked up, if you want to get your concordance out, there's Ezra, Nehemiah, 2 Chronicles. It's not the name, it's the man behind the name who sacrificed himself. Now, Jesus of Nazareth, obviously that identifies him differently. Jesus the Messiah. But that, you know, to just say this name Jesus is it's not his name. It's who he is. It's because he sacrificed himself. That's where the power comes from. He was the one that was willing to do that for us. I'm going to skip that one. That was stupid. let's go ahead and go to verse 17 and 18. And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Peter's really getting pretty good at this preaching stuff. What did he hit him with first? What's that?
Guilt.
Yeah, guilt. You disowned him. You sold him out. Pilate was ready to let him off, you know. Pilate was going to say, take him and I'll, you know. No, you took a murderer instead. Right?
Very convicting.
Yeah. Very convicting. Then in verse 17, I know you acted in ignorance, so did the rulers, but God allowed this because he predicted it beforehand. It's like Peter's asking, didn't you catch that when you read through, you know, Isaiah, all the prophets and Psalms and, you know, you missed that, didn't you? Of course, he missed it before too, right? But now he's understanding it. It's like, did you screw up? Yes, you did. But what's interesting, God had a plan for it all along, right? It would have been great for you to not be one of the ones who said, let's kill him. But somebody was going to do it because that was part of the plan. So then verse 19, therefore repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord and that he may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient times. So yes, you messed up. You shouldn't have handed Jesus over. You should have begged for his release, but you can't. You can leave that behind. The one you handed over is now reaching out, and reaching out his hand to you. He's ready for you to. He's ready to forgive you, and it's just turn. Be willing to change. Be willing to be made different by him. He promises times of refreshing as a result of the presence of the Lord. And then I find this, I see this as a paradox in those verses. It's interesting because he said, I mean, it sounds like a paradox. Obviously, it's not. But he will send Jesus, the Messiah, who is appointed for you, who also has to stay in heaven until all things are restored. You know, it's like, wait a second. So he's staying in heaven, but he's going to be here, you know. Like, we know how that works because it's by his Spirit, right? I'm staying there. I'm sending my Spirit, and he's going to be with you. But if they're really listening, it should be asking a question. How will God send Jesus to me if heaven has to have him until all things are restored? So verse 22 and 23, Moses said, "The Lord will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. And it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from them among the people." Would you say that this passage demonstrates that there are many ways to God? No. No. Let's remember who Peter's speaking to, though, right? He is very specifically speaking to the Jews. Is there special significance to what he's saying to the Jews? Does the sacrificial system still have a place? Does keeping the law have some salvation benefit? No. Peter is telling his Jewish brothers and sisters, the Messiah has come. He is the only way. You either need to accept him or reject him. But rejecting leaves you outside the camp. It leaves you outside where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. It leaves you outside of the marriage feast. So you have a choice. You have to make it. Your Messiah has come. What are you going to do about him? And then verse 24 through the end, "And likewise all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announce these days. It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your father, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. For you first God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways." Clearly, he's talking to the Jews. This is your opportunity. Yours first. What are you going to do about him? Don't let it pass you by. Some accepted. We don't know how many responded based on this sermon because it goes right into their arrest in the next chapter. But many rejected. Many rejected and continue to. And so eventually as we go through Acts, we're going to see how the focus shifts to the Gentiles because the Jews were rejecting him. But Jesus... His disciples were faithful. They went to the Jews first. They said, we're going to do what he said. We're going to give them the opportunity first. All right, I got a few application questions. Anybody want to add anything or ask any questions before we get into that? All right, kind of rushed through that last part. Sorry about that. So application, thinking back to that end of chapter 2, do you have the joy of the Lord? And are you letting others see it? If you're not, do you really understand what you have? What would Bernie Bible or what would any church look like if we remembered or understood what our life was like or would be like without Christ's presence in us? What if we really understood what we have? What if we really remembered what we have? So thinking of the healing of the man, of the lame man, we often want formulas. We want to understand why Peter chose this guy and not somebody else. You know, what? How do I know who I should go talk to, right? We want to be able to analyze why it was him and not some other one. So, because we want to know what God wants us to do, right? But we want to be able to put it into an easy formula so I can go do the will of God. What does God want us to do? Submit to the Spirit in all things. Walk by the Spirit. He will direct us. I still remember from years ago, there was that book, there's a study that was popular back in the 90s, probably. Yeah, it's the 90s. I can't remember the name of it, but yeah, I think it was Following God or something like that. Is that what it was? Anyway, but I remember it was like, you know, figure out where the Lord is working and go with him. You know, be where he's doing things rather than going, here's where I want to be, here's what I'm going to do, and Lord, you know, why don't you come join me? It's like, when we say it like that, it sounds really stupid, but it's kind of the way we function sometimes. But he's saying, I'm doing things, and I would love for you to join me. Come on. Let's see. What does it look like for you to be submitted to the Spirit? Well, here, let me give you a formula for that. Nah, sorry. You know, and that's a funny thing to say, but at the same time, we recognize that the Lord, he's complex, obviously. But, you know, we want formulas because we want to say that he does everything the same. He does not do everything the same. He does everything extremely different. You know, we go, well, this is the way you dealt with this person over here. Yeah, so, you know, that's how you're going to deal with me, right? No. Not at all. I'm going to do something completely different. Yeah.
Not my will, but yours be done.
Right. Yeah. You do what you want. But oftentimes we say, your will be done, and we go, now here's what your will ought to look like, you know. Okay. What do you expect from Jesus? What do you want from him? I'll give a little of myself, and Jesus, you give a little of yourself, and we'll both be a little better off. Yeah, Jesus says, I'll give you all of me, you give me all of you, and you will bear much fruit. And my kingdom will benefit according to my plans for it. And sometimes we say, well, okay, I guess, but what do I have to give up? Everything. Just everything. It's okay. He is no fool who gives up everything. What is it? Gives up everything. Gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Jesus left us on this earth, not alone. He is with us, but he left us physically to do the work that he was unable to do when he was on this earth because he was limited to one body, right? So he's got lots of bodies now. We are his hands and feet. How are we doing that? How are you doing that? What does it look like in your life? What does it look like to be his hands and feet? I'm going to leave you with that. All right. Andrew, will you pray for us?
Yeah.
Thank you.
Lord, thanks for this day, for this morning, for the freedom we have to come together and just be here this morning and just learn and be in your word. Father, I pray that we would just glorify you in everything we say and do today. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, everybody.